of Job, and we were just reminding ourselves and seeing even last week that, you know, many believers have misunderstood the story all about Job, believing that God was the one who struck Job with misfortune and calamity. And I can understand to a degree why people think that, because when you then go on to read the book of Job, Job continually repeats that God afflicted him with so many things. So you can understand why the reader would think that. But we were also seeing as well that although when you talk at and you have conversations with many, many Christians and with many, many believers, all they ever seem to talk about is the trials of Job, is the struggles of Job, is the hardships that Job went through. But we discovered a verse where? Don't tell them anymore, Susan. In the book of James. What did we discover in the book of James? What James recorded about Job? It wasn't the patience, although you could link it to that. It was the perseverance of Job. James, in one verse, in James chapter 5, in one verse, sums up the whole 42 chapters of the book of Job. Let's look at it again. Turn with me before we go into Job. James chapter 5, verse 11, where he says, "As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance." Well, that's not what the church hears today. What the church hears today is Job's trials, is Job's struggles, is Job's mishaps, is Job's calamities. We don't hear anything in the church about Job's endurance and perseverance and patience. We've flipped it around to the negative. And yet Job, for me, is all about a book of a man persevering. Everything that happened to Job happened in one day. And me and you think we have bad days, church. That pales into comparison. Pales into insignificance. When you think what that man went through. And yet, James records about his perseverance and his endurance. When we're going through hard times, and we try and justify, and we wonder about these hard times, we always throw out, well, it happened to Job. Well, you know what? Job was under an old covenant. Job was not a redeemed man. You are. And Job wasn't written in the times where it's written in the Bible. When you read the Bible chronologically, you'll find that Job appears along the lines in the book of Genesis. That opened a few eyes. So you need to get things into context when you're reading the Word. And just do more than just read the Word. Ask the Holy Ghost to expound and explain and open up the Word of God to us. And we need to remember too that it's important, in fact we saw last week that it was essential to distinguish between what the Word says and what people say the Word says. That's critical and that's crucial to your growth in your Christian pilgrimage. It's so important to remember to distinguish what the Word says and what people say the Word says. That's why Paul says, test the Spirit. You check it out for yourself, and don't you dare take my words as gospel and yes and amen in Christ Jesus today. You're going to have to go away, you're going to have to listen to this again, and you're going to have to say, is what pastor's saying right? Does it line up with the Scriptures? That's what a good disciple of Jesus does. Don't just say it because you know me, because you trust me, because I might get it wrong. In fact, Susan will tell you, I do get it wrong. No, there's no mites about it. I do get it wrong. But that's why we need to test what a man is saying, what a woman is saying. Amen? Amen. So important, church. There's a lot of gospel, not gospel. We need to remember, we saw in 1 John 5:19 that Satan had a right to do what he was doing, because the Bible tells us in John 5:19, that the world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And that was simply because of the fall of man. We've no time to go back and research them. We can't do that today. But that was simply because of the fall of man. Man gave up his rights, handed it over to Satan. And now Satan walks around smugly, we saw last week, where God said, "Where have you been?" "Oh, I've been wandering to and fro, looking at what's mine." He treats God with such contempt. But that's his place. Man gave him that. He still got that until Jesus comes again. Hallelujah. And then all will be redeemed. And all will be as it should be, as God planned. That's another story. But then we started to see that Job, and I'm only seeing four, and I'm only going to highlight four, that Job had a wall of protection around him. He had a hedge around him. And we had to ask the question last week, well, if that was the case, how did Satan get in? How did he break through? Well, we're going to see, and these are only the four that I've noted, and you might have another four. And between us, we could have a million and four. But we were discovering last week that Satan will never attack you at your strongest point. He will always come at you at your weakest point. And we're going to see four areas in Job's life where he was weak, which gave the devil an inroad into his life. So, Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word. We thank you that your name and your word is above everything. We thank you for the value of your word, the wonder of your word. We thank you that your word brings life. Your word brings freedom. And we just thank you, Lord God, that freedom is coming to this church this day. It's coming to ears that want to hear what the Spirit has to say. And Father, I pray, even for myself, that Lord, that the words of me would very quickly be soon forgotten, but that the words of the Spirit would remain forever. Father, let the word of the Spirit edify, build up and strengthen and encourage your people this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. So a question we need to start to ponder is, how could the devil get to Job if God has put a protection around him? And hallelujah that we too have divine protection. But we need to understand that this protection can be weakened through maybe our own misconceptions, through our own thoughts, maybe our attitudes. Maybe it can be weakened the way that we lead our lives. Maybe it can be weakened by the things that we view. Maybe it can be weakened by the things that we say. There are many ways in which that fortress, that defense, can be weakened. And Satan is going to attack you where you're weak. He's not going to come at you where you're strong. I'm very, very strong in health and wholeness. I know that when I die, I'm going to die healthy. Sickness is not going to put me in the grave. Cancer is not going to gloat over me. On my headstone will just simply be John, gone home to be with Jesus, breathed his last. Sickness, my report, if there is such a thing as a doctor's report and my death certificate, will say, "Don't know how he died." There'll be a big question mark. He just breathed his last. I'm convinced of that. That's why I never have trouble with colds. And whenever I feel a sniffle coming, I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. So I'm very strong in health and wholeness. That was revealed to me as a young Christian, and I've held on to it all these years. My son even said one day, "Dad, I can never remember you having a day being sick off work." Hallelujah, what a testimony that is. But I'm strong in that area. There are other areas where I'm not so strong, and that's where God is working on me and building me up. And these are the areas where John can be easily tempted, or more easily tempted, to slip and to slide into. No, I'm not going to tell you what they are. They're between me and God. But I've got weaknesses the same as everybody else. And John has to guard over these weaknesses and watch himself. And the best way, I was sharing with somebody, I don't know who it was, maybe yesterday morning at the Bible study, and the best way to run from temptation is to flee to the Word. Well, did I share that this morning? Yes. They just all blend in, don't they? It's just to run to the Word. Run to the Word. Whenever you just know that there's a moment where you're thinking, "Will I watch this? Will I say this? Will I do this?" Just run. Just run to the Word. And then the Word will soon let you know whether you watch it, whether you do it, whether you speak it, whether you don't speak it. The Word will let you know. Jesus will let you know how to live and how to lead your life. But Job, we're going to see, had weak areas that he wasn't maintaining. I can think of it as a builder in the natural. I can think of it as a brick wall being round about me. And over the years, brick walls deteriorate. The masonry cracks. The bricks nowadays, they're not as good as they used to be. They crack, sounding like an old man now. They crack. And you know, if you don't maintain them and look after them, before you know it, that wall comes tumbling down and the devil's right in there. Well, there are many Christians that are sleeping on duty, on watch. And you're not maintaining your cracks. You're not taking out the old bricks and putting in new. You're not tidying up the mortar joints and the mortar beds. You're not taking care of your wall. And because of that, there's cracks appearing in the wall. And all the devil needs is a toehold, and in he comes. And before you know it, you're thinking, man, how on earth are I getting this mess? Well, I'll tell you how we got in that mess. It's because we are not maintaining our walls. We're not maintaining the hedge that's round about us. And that's what we're going to see in the life and times of Job. He was righteous. Job was righteous. But he was not yet perfect. We looked at that last week. He was righteous, but not yet perfect. Just like you and me. Not an amen in the house. Just like you and me. That's true. You're righteous, but you're not yet perfect. If you spent a day in the life and times of Job, you'll know that he's righteous, but he's not perfect. And Margie will verify that. He's righteous, but he's not yet perfect. Me and you are righteous, but we're not yet perfect. You spend time with me, you'll find that I'm not perfect yet. I've been made righteous, thanks be to Jesus, but I am not yet perfect. God's still working away on my imperfections, but there's a part of me, the spirit man of me, that's 100% great. Hallelujah. Man, that excites me. And I'm thinking, God, if you can do it in one third, you can surely do it in the other two thirds. And that's the sanctification, isn't it? Amazing. Everybody wants salvation. A lot of people tend to run from sanctification. Ah, save me, Lord, but let me just live my life the way I want to. Well, that's not what it's about, church. No. It's not what it's about. Hallelujah. There's weaknesses that we're working on. And there are weaknesses in your life and the weaknesses in my life that we're working on. And the good thing is, you know what? You're working on them. You know above everybody. You and God know your weaknesses. That's why it's none of your business what my weaknesses are. Jesus said the same thing. You know, when the disciples were saying to one another, he said to Jesus, is that the one who's going to live forever? Talking about John. Jesus turned around and said, what business is that of yours? In other words, what Jesus is saying is what Paul said, mind your own business. Mind your own business. And sometimes what Paul is saying there, it's not so much mind your own business, it's mind your own business. Take care of it. Look after it. Nurture it. Make it grow. Mind your own business. Tend for it. Look after it. I can't look after Joe's hedge, but I can certainly look after mine. I can maybe see one or two holes in his hedge, and as a friendly brother, and as his pastor, and a sister in the Lord, you can come along and say, Joe, do you think you should really be doing that? That's okay to do that as long as it's done in love. But don't become the judge and say, you shouldn't be doing that. I was just sharing yesterday morning that there's a young guy, lives in the States. He's doing a 9-week barbering course here in the UK, down in London. And he's eventually wanting to move from the States to come and be a part of Glenaris. He goes to Pastor Dwayne Sheriff's Church at the moment. But he's always had a passion for Scotland and wants to come and live here and be part of what's going on here. Praise the Lord. So do pray for young Ethan. That God can just work for him. He's a young man on fire, 24 years old. He's just on fire for Jesus. When I told Mags McGrogan about he's here for a 9-week barbering course, she went, huh, he's not going to get much business in this church, is he? Ah, well, I had no answer to that one. So praise the Lord. But you know, young Ethan was telling me that he went to a well-known church in London just this last week. And he took a friend that he's formed a friendship with a guy in the world on this barbering course. And this is just a young, trendy guy. He's got his nose piercings and all these things with the jewels inside of them and all these things. It must be painful getting these things in. But anyway, he's got all this stuff going in. So our friend Ethan takes his friend, the non-believer, to the church. And as soon as he walks through the church door, which is why your ministry is the most important in this church, the greeter that day said, why are you wearing a nose ring? You don't need that. And just jumped right down this guy's throat. Well, bless him, that guy was still bold enough to be gracious to the person who should be gracious. Just said good morning, walked on in. But now the devil's having a field day in his mind. You shouldn't even be here. who are you here to be here dressed like that? Before he knew it, he said to our friend Ethan, I can't stay here any longer, I need to get out. Man, he was driven from the church by a believer. How sad is that? We're not the ones to tell Joe to get his act together. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. I've said this to you before, let me tell you again. When I go to ministers' conferences down in England, I won't go into the numbers thing, but I remember one day I said to them, I says, you know, you come to my church, I says, and you'll find a microphone down the front. And I says, that's free for anybody in the congregation on that day to use. And they go, oh, there's a big gasp. They say, well, how many messes do you have to clean up? None. What, your people get it right from the front all the time? I went, no, I says, they don't. She says, well, that's what I mean. That's how many messes you clean up. I says, but it's not my job to clean the mess up. You're the pastor. I says, well, are you the pastor of the church? He said, yeah. I says, well, I says, when you get up to the front and you speak from the front, do you get it right all the time? Well, no. I said, well, who cleans your mess up? That ends the conversation. See, it's not my job to clean the messes up. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. I know that God uses us, but how many times are we just jumping in there with size 10 feet and telling Joe to get his act together and it's just done in the flesh? You know what that'll do to Joe? That'll totally switch him off and turn him off. And I'll never see Joe again. That's the last thing I want. And I'm not speaking out of turn here, but me and Joe have had discussions in the past. And I've had to say to Joe, do you think that's right? What about this? I've given him options. I've given him alternatives. And you know what? He's responded because it's been done in love. It's been done by the Holy Ghost. So don't try and think that we're the U.S. Marshal and having to try and sort out everybody. How we got there, I have no idea. But praise the Lord. But we were looking yesterday. Who was at the Bible study yesterday morning? What did we need to look after yesterday? What did we have to clean out? Come on. Huh? What? Not your mind. Not your heart. What were we using toilet duck for? Drains, the pipes. We need to clean out the pipes. And I used old Tom as an example, but many years ago in this place when we used to do spirit, soul and body, he got the revelation that he had to turn the valve on. It wasn't the work of the Holy Ghost. He had to turn the valve on and he had to keep the valve wide open to allow the Holy Ghost to flow through him. And that's what we're doing here. When you're maintaining walls, maintaining pipe work, maintaining hedges, you're looking after your own hedge, your own set of pipes and your own wall. There will be the aid and the comfort of brothers and sisters, but primarily it's down to me and it's down to you to maintain these areas where we know that we are weak. And that's where the enemy is going to come at you. Do you think, I'm going to ask you a question, do you think the devil's going to attack you, that he would attack you at your strongest point? No. He comes at you where you're weak. And generally where you're weak and tired. That's a lethal combination. Weak and tired. And I'll tell you, the devil knows when you're both. And that's when he comes. Rather than getting yourself to your bed and resting and getting up a wee bit earlier in the morning, you just flick it on and watch that junk, that sewer system flowing through your living room. And you're absorbing all this stuff when you're tired. John, it's just R&R. It's just chilling out. It's not doing me any harm. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. You're digesting it. It's going on inside you. And that's an inroad for the enemy. I can't believe youngsters nowadays. Now I'm sounding really old. I can't believe youngsters nowadays, they're so talented with two thumbs, with two fingers. That's all they're engrossed in. And a lot of it is not good, what they're engrossed in. Again, an inroad. Again, it becomes a weakness in our hedge and in our wall. Ephesians 4:27 tells us not to give the devil a foothold. And 2 Corinthians 2:11 warns us not to let Satan outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And it's only as we walk in the Spirit, in prayer with God and communion with him, walking close, do we remain in that position of not being unaware of the schemes of the devil. You know, we all have these weaknesses, which hopefully we're allowing God to work on so they become our strengths. And Job had four basic weaknesses that helped demolish his protection. And when we saw it last week, we saw at the beginning that Job was steadfast and he was immovable. Even when his wife was encouraging him to curse God, Job was immovable. She said to Job in Job 2 verse 8, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." She was urging him to speak out and curse God, to let go of his anger. Let it go. Let go of your anger. Spell out all his bitterness and his disappointment. And Job, bless him, didn't do that. Although it became more and more difficult for him not to do it. And then when his three friends arrived and turned up to mourn and comfort him, and he had sat quietly and pondered all week his misery, he could no longer hold it back. And out of his mouth gushed everything that Job had in his heart. And it says in Job 3, verse 3 and verse 11, it says, "Now this is what's inside him. May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came forth from the womb?" His situation was dreadful, and I can't deny that, and we'll never take that away from Job. But now he started speaking out of everything that he's felt. It came to a head when the counselors came. It came to a head when friends came. Everything just gushed forth what was in his heart. And in the next few chapters, we have no time to look at that today, but do study it for yourself. In the next few chapters, we read how Job accused God for his misfortune. He accused God for his misfortune. A lot of people think that Job never did that because Job never sinned. Well, we're going to see from Scripture that Job did do that. And yet God still accredited him as righteous. Hello? That's the grace and mercy of God. That although we still get it wrong, that although we still say things and do things wrong, we are still accredited as righteous before the throne of God. So in these next few chapters, you'll read how Job accused God for his misfortune. And through his words, we discover that he must have had his words are revealing that he must have had weak points and cracks in his wall. Listen, even before he was attacked. And Scripture makes that very clear that that was in his heart before he was attacked. And we'll look at that. Firstly, we see that Job had a great deal of self-righteousness. He had a great deal of self-righteousness. He was always emphasizing what he had done and how good he had been. He didn't think he had erred in any way. And you know, in that, Job was both right and wrong. He had not committed any major sin, I don't know, such as maybe adultery, theft, blasphemy. He had never done any of these major sins as the world would see, as the church would see. But at the same time, he could not claim to be righteous in the sense of being perfect. He could not claim to be righteous in the sense of being perfect. And we cannot, me and you cannot, we cannot ascertain our own righteousness. For Isaiah in the Bible tells us, says it's like filthy rags. It's like filthy rags. We cannot come to God with all the good that we've done, with all the good that we're doing. We can't buy our way into heaven, as you all know. We can't come to God with, look what I've done today and look how I've performed today. What we trust in and what we rest upon and what we're assured upon is what Jesus has done. It's the finished work of Jesus. It's nothing that me or you could ever, ever do. We cannot perform to get in. Hallelujah. It's all what Jesus has done. You can't come to God with all the good works. You know, coming to a prayer meeting can be dead works. Coming to church can be dead works. Playing in the worship band can be dead works. Going to the men's meeting on Wednesday night to hear our international speaker can be dead works. But yet being in the praise band can be godly works. Coming to church can be godly. Going to men's meetings, midweek meetings can be godly. There's such a fine line between good works and dead works. I can come to church and it's just to impress my neighbours. Oh, there's John and Susan going out the house as normal. 11:15, heading for church. It'd be nice if it was 11:15. Oh, there's John just wanting to be part of the worship team, just so he can be like Elvis. I just said that, young ones, because John knows who Elvis is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But you know, if I want to come to church because, man, I'm longing to be with you all week. I want to come and see Bill. I haven't seen Bill all week. I'm praying, Lord, give me some words of encouragement to stir up my brother and spur him on. If I'm being part of the worship team and I just want to glorify God and hopefully I can just inspire somebody else to just lift up a hand or sing a song. If I attend men's meetings just because I want to see my brothers midweek and I haven't seen you all week and just get alongside them and build them up and strengthen them, all that is good works. There's such a fine line between good works and dead works. And our works cannot produce what God desires nor requires. That's why we can't come to God with what we've done, with what we're doing, or anything we've ever accomplished. It's everything that Jesus has done that's enabled us to come to Him in the first place. It's all about Jesus. God doesn't answer our prayers because of anything what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Hallelujah. Second thing of Job, we see that fear had made a huge crack, not just a hairline crack. We were replacing some bricks in a relatively new scheme in the outskirts of town, an estate in the outskirts of town, which we were surprised we even had to go and do this job because the houses are relatively new, but they've obviously been a bad batch of bricks, and you get bad batches of bricks. And a lot of the faces, facing bricks, the fancy decorative bricks, the faces are bursting off of them. So we're having to cut out and replace. So we thought we had done it all. Sent a wee email to the customer to say, been on site, work's completed, thanks very much, kind of thing. He got back with a couple of photographs. John, fantastic job, but there's a couple of bricks you've missed. And he sent me a couple of photographs, and I'm thinking, I can't see it. I showed it to my son. I went, can you see that? I said, can you see what the customer's referring to? Can't see it. So we blew up this picture, and eventually we saw a tiny wee hairline crack. But boy, I'll tell you what, it took some looking for. It took some finding. But we got it. And now we're going back on Monday to take out two bricks out of this whole house that we missed. Now, the customer's fine about it. He knows how hard that can be. And even when you're seeing the photographs, you're thinking, what are you looking at? But what I'm saying is that fear was a huge crack in Job's life. Sometimes there are fine line, hairline cracks that you can't see, that you don't even think are there. Just be careful of the hairline cracks. Remember that old movie that I used to love watching? That the 633 Squadron. Is that what you call the Dam Busters? Dam Busters. I used to love that old black and white movie, the Dam Busters, when I was a wee boy. And it was the bouncing bomb by Barnes Wallace. And eventually, this guy invented this thing to bounce, to smash into the concrete dam. And you know the whole thing about that is it was bomb after bomb after bomb after bomb before this thing finally started to crack. And to start with, it was just a tiny, tiny, tiny wee hairline crack. Then all of a sudden, the water pressure behind this wall was too much for this tiny hairline crack. And all of a sudden, woof, the flood just came bursting through. And the 633 Squadron, hallelujah, were successful. And we won again, praise the Lord. But here's the thing. It started with a hairline crack. And that hairline crack, because of the pressure and the pressure building behind it, all of a sudden that hairline crack could no longer sustain the weight. It just had to give way. And church, that's the same with the hairline cracks in our lives. That if we don't attend to them, the devil keeps pressing, devil keeps pressing, devil keeps pressing. Before you know it, you crack. And we think, man, what a mess I'm in. Why? Because we didn't do the simple thing of maintaining our hairline cracks. See half of these buildings in Dumfries. Local architects, councillors, they hate me for saying this, but I demolished most of it. It's rotten. You can punch a hole through most of the sandstone with your fist. It's rotten. And you know what's caused it mostly to rot? Is the simple things of people neglecting drain pipes, rainwater pipes, the gutters on your house. Simple things like that, that a 5-minute job can fix. People have neglected to do it. And this town is falling to bits because local businesses aren't looking after their buildings. You look, next time you go up the town, don't just be looking through the shop windows. Look up and you'll see, the butterfly tree, buddleias. Buddleias are blooming in Dumfries town centre. And you know what they are? They're weeds. We've cut buddleias out of Michael Patty's old shop. We cut buddleias out of his rooftops. that the roots going down into the walls were the thickness of my wrist. Now, Mr. Architect, I don't think that's good for construction. You need to get these things out of you because they just start off with a tender, thinny, skinny wee root. And the next thing you know it, they're the size of your wrist, causing disruption and disrepair to your masonry. Well, you get loads of parables out of being a bricky, I'll tell you. You really can. But we need to maintain the hairline cracks. But a huge crack of fear was appearing in Job's wall. Look, it says in Job 3, verse 24 through 26. This is what Job says. For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared, whilst I was prosperous, John adding in brackets, for the thing that I greatly feared, whilst everything was rosy in my garden, for the thing that I greatly feared when I was at my most successful moment in my life, has come upon me. He had those fears whilst he was prosperous. I remember, long before I was a Christian, when Oor Allison, when Susan was pregnant with Oor Allison, now I'm not going back yesterday, Allison's now 35 years old. But I remember as a non-Christian praying to God, hallelujah for the grace and the mercy of God that he hears our cries even when we're no Christians. Because I've got a wife now carrying a wee one for the first time, our firstborn, and the day is coming, fast coming, when I start to think, what if something's wrong with the wee one? What if she's deformed in some way? I had all this junk going on in my head and all these negative thoughts. Didn't know it was Satan coming at me. I didn't know who Satan was. Didn't know he even existed. I just thought he fell's football team, Man United, they're called the Red Devils. That was all I could associate with Satan. I didn't know anything at all about Satan. I didn't know he was out to steal, kill and destroy compared to what I know now. So I had all this bombardment of negativity coming against me. And I remember that day, it's now a prayer, but I didn't realize it was a prayer. I just prayed, God, let this wee one be okay. The mercy of God, church. And then I got really bold. Didn't know it was a prayer, but I just said, I believe, that's what I said. I said it to myself, didn't you tell Susan? I says, I believe I'm going to have a wee lassie with blonde hair and blue eyes and she'll be just great. Well, guess what I got? I got a lassie with blonde hair and blue eyes and she was just great. Man, God is so faithful. Even when I'm unfaithful, God is so faithful. That's powerful. How much more now? Come on, how much more now that me and him are acquainted with one another? How much more? Though your father asked you, would your dad, if he asked for a fish, would he give you a scorpion? Would he give you a stone? Come on. We've got a good God. We've got the best God. We've got the God above all gods. We've got the name above all other names on our side, church. Oh, hallelujah, indeed. Look what he says. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded. This man was living in fear and dread in the secret quiet place of his heart. And yet everything outside was rosy and good looking. But only God knows the heart of a man. And what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. Fear is an expectation that the worst is going to happen. Fear is an expectation that the worst is going to happen. Job had for a long time walked around with fear of what would happen. He feared that his children would die, that he would lose his possessions, and that his health would deteriorate. And you know what? It all came to pass. As a man thinks in his heart, oh, church, guard your hedges, please. Please guard your hedges. If you don't guard your hedge, it not only affects you, it affects others. So if that's a definition of fear, then faith, which is the opposite of fear, releases God's power. And it releases God's power here on earth. You can be justified and be God's child without necessarily walking by faith. It may be inactive in your life. If faith is not working in your life, then, church, we're walking in fear. And I just love it. Well, maybe we'll be rushed ahead of ourselves. Because what I want to do is have a comparison between Job and David. And maybe I'm rushing ahead of myself by getting to David. So let me backtrack just a wee bit. Because it says, well, it shows us in the book of Numbers where God tells the children of Israel in Numbers 14, 2, 26 and 28. It clearly shows us that God says, "Let it be with you as you have said. You have said that you want to die in the desert. So die in the desert." That was their heart's cry. And the devil can attack us with fear in countless ways. But hallelujah that we do not need to accept it. Pastor Bob Nichols, who sits on the board of Andrew Womack Ministries in the States, he's an elderly man. Man, he's been in ministry since the days of Noah, I think. He's an old guy now. I don't know what age Pastor Bob will be. Sarah, do you know what Bob Nichols is? Yeah, but you know what age he is?
No.
70s, 80s?
Yeah.
He's at least older. He's same age as Phil, isn't he? Somewhere there or thereabouts. He's somewhere there or thereabouts. But Pastor Bob's been in ministry a long, long time. But I love this saying what he once said. You know, he says, "You can't stop the crows flying over your head. You can't do it, especially at this time of year. You can't stop the crows flying over your head, but you can stop them building a nest there." Isn't that a great old saying from a wise old man? I love that. When I heard them saying that a while back, I thought, oh, yes. And that's the same with thoughts. We can't stop them coming and going. They're all over this room right now. But you know, we can stop them nesting. And the way we can stop them nesting is by meditating upon the Word of God and meditating upon His truth. The devil can attack us in countless ways, but we do not need to accept it. Fear only becomes a weapon against you when you let it in. And the Bible tells us time and time again not to walk in fear, but to walk by faith. Mark 5, 36, Luke 8, 50 is just a couple of examples. Thirdly, we see that another factor that contributed to Job's protection breaking down was hopelessness. Hopelessness. And I've scribbled down here, "As waters wash away stones," sorry, from Job 14, 19, 20, "As waters wash away stones, and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you, God, destroy the hope of man." I've put God in there, but that's who he's talking to. "As waters wash away stones, and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes on. You judge his countenance and send him away." And Job never said anything against God. Look what it says in Job 19, verses 6 and 10. "Know then that God has wronged me." And Job never says anything wrong about God. "Know then that God has wronged me. He breaks me down on every side. And I am gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree." Are we waking up to the words of Job? We need to see in Scripture that in the book of Job, Job said some things, his friends said some things, his wife said some things, and hallelujah, God also said some things. And you need to discern who's saying what. Phil once challenged us, I love that message, and he needs to preach that again and again and again until we've all got it. Who are you listening to? Where are you getting your information from? Never forgot that message. Because whenever a voice comes to me, I'm thinking, where's that coming from? Who am I getting this information from? That's what you should be doing with a word like that. That's a wake up to say, John, who are you listening to? So we need to be careful. Where are we getting that information from? So here is Job saying all these things, that God has wronged him, that God's broken him down, that God's took away his hope. And I'm going to ask you, can God do something so unjust? And before you answer it, I'm going to tell you the answer. No, he can't. He cannot do something so unjust, because God is not unjust. So therefore, if God's not unjust, what Job said about him can't be true. It's simple. God was not the one who took his hope from him, yet that was how Job perceived the situation at that time in his life, bless him. And you know, we can sympathize with how he felt. And we can sympathize with how Larry feels when Larry's struggling and Larry's letting it all go about how what God's done to him. I can sympathize with that. But you know what? Larry's still wrong. And I'll tell him that. I remember a man who's no longer in this church. And didn't he try and think who it is? Because you'll get it wrong. But I remember a man who used to be in this church started to spew out just like what Job did. And I just went, that's wrong. And what made it worse, we were in this person's mother-in-law's back kitchen. It wasn't even in my own home I was rebuking him. I went quietly, I says, you're wrong, that's no right. Well, that angered him all the more. His demons within him just started to rise up. You know what rose up within me? The Holy Spirit of God, hallelujah. And right in front of his wife, and right in front of his mother-in-law, and right in front of the mother-in-law's home, I just rebuked him in the name of Jesus, because he was like Job, blaming God for everything. And I went, that's not true. And I just pointed him back to the truth, and bless him. We got an email not that long ago, a couple of years later, sorry for what I did that night. Man, I'm holding that guy in high esteem. That he had the humility and the wherewithal to just get before God and say, Lord, who was right? Was it John or was it me? And bless him, it wasn't a case of being right and wrong, but he wanted to know the voice that he was listening to. And bless him, he humbled himself and we got a beautiful email and he said, your church was the best church we've ever been in. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. I wasn't looking for that. I just wanted to correct him and say, that's a wrong picture of God. And Job had a wrong picture of God. Hallelujah. We're not going to get to point four. That's okay. Because the fourth issue of God, and we'll look at this the next time, is that Job had a wrong picture of him. He had a wrong understanding of who God was. And you know what? The more we travel, the more we journey, the more doors that are opening up to us, we see that the church is full of people with the wrong picture of God. And man, if the church is full of it, what hope have the world got? The world looks at us and think we're schizophrenic. We're this one thing and we're this another day. And yet all we need to do is look at Jesus and you've seen the Father. But God never done any of these bad things, never done any of these wrong things. And regarding God, Job was still wrong. And I want to close by asking, what is hope? And we can start by establishing that hope is not the same as faith. Because faith is evidence of things unseen, not seen. Hebrews 11, 1, I think it is. And faith, hallelujah, expects something from God right now. Hope, on the other hand, can be an expectation of something for the future. Faith receives now. Faith receives right now and says, I know I've got it. I know I have it. Even though I can't see it, I believe I've got this. That's what faith says. And you need to start speaking more and more words of faith out. You keep believing for that unsaved husband, Jane. You keep believing. You see him not sitting, Chris, I forgot your name, Chris. Not Chris sitting beside you, but see your husband sitting beside you. See your husband attending church in Kilmarnock and see your husband just rejoicing with God. You might not have received it yet, but you see it, girl. Now, I know that you're doing these things, but I'm just telling you to keep doing what you're doing, but expect greater results. You just believe for these things, Jane. Hallelujah. You know, hope is like, oh, sometime, somewhere it'll all work out. Hope something soon is going to happen. But you know, hope is needed. Hope is vital to faith. You can't have one without the other. Hope for me is like a stepping stone to faith. If I at least didn't have that hope to step out of the boat in order to get to where God wants me to get to. I want hope. I've often shared with you that our middle granddaughter is hope. And I can't imagine life now without hope. We don't want life without hope. Our lives have been turned upside down and inside out. She's a whirlwind of a girl. We played a game one night at Phil and Maggie's, and we were all up there as a wee family, and I was surprised that she actually sat down and played a game. That was a miracle in the house of the McGrogans. They weren't even aware of that, because she'll usually play a game and she'll take her turn, then she's off. She'll come back for her turn, and then she's off. I don't want our lives without hope. Hope brings us a lot of good qualities. Hope brings us fun. Hope brings us joy. I don't want life without hope. Well, how much more I don't want my Christian life without hope? The hope of glory is in my heart. is Jesus. Hallelujah. So hope is, it's almost, hope's like a forerunner of faith. And hope allows us to think that soon something will get better. Hope isn't hopeless. When you start to open up our eyes, when we start to open up our eyes, when we begin to expect things, then our faith will grow. But if your hope disappears, your faith will disappear too. Your faith will disappear too. Let me close in the road with the two men in the road to Emmaus. They had seen their hope crucified. They had seen their hope hung on a tree and crucified. They had seen their hope brutally disfigured and beaten. They had seen their hope with his beard pulled and his face now like pulp, unrecognizable. They had seen their hope buried in the ground. And on the road to Emmaus in Luke 20-something, 24, in the book of Luke, near the end, on the road to Emmaus, it is written. Amen. Praise the Lord, it is written. It says, when these two men walked around 7 miles that day to get to Emmaus, they reckon it was about, a 3 or 4 hour journey. But what a journey that was. What a journey that was. Because one came alongside them. And that one, as we now know, was Jesus. But they were kept from recognizing them. And he said to them, why is your face so downcast? Why are you so sad? They were astonished. They were amazed. They said, don't you know the things that have happened this day? Then they said this, three of the saddest words in the whole of Scripture. We had hoped that he would be the one who would redeem Israel. Their hope was dead. Their faith was gone. But praise the Lord that Jesus took them by the hand. Come. And started to journey on that road to Emmaus. And it says that Jesus shared everything, beginning from the prophets all the way through up until that time. He shared everything pertaining to the scriptures relating to himself. Hallelujah. Then it says their eyes were opened. Amen. Their eyes were opened. And then they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us when he told us of these truths? What's happened in this journey is hope has been revived. Hope has been restored. And faith comes in. Amen. Father, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you that we are not without hope. We thank you indeed that Jesus is our hope. And he has promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. That hope journeys with us every day of our lives. Every moment of our lives. Father, if we are discouraged in any way this day, then open our eyes afresh. Lord, help us to get our eyes off of our weaknesses and onto the one who is our strengthener of our weaknesses. Father, let us not neglect the weaknesses and let us not neglect the huge cracks and the hairline cracks. But let us keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, for as we walk with you closely and commune with you prayerfully, Lord, you will make us aware of the weaknesses in our defenses. So, Father, I thank you for this people who have a passion, who have a desire to know you more. God bless them. Holy Spirit, continue to lead them in their studies of your word. In Jesus' name we prayed. Amen. Amen. You can hug somebody. Praise the Lord.